Hey, Hope, good morning. My name is Steve Treichler. I'm one of the, I'm the OG around here. I guess I'm the old guy, original gangster, whatever that stands for. We are in the sixth week, if you're just brand new with us. We're in the sixth week of a series called Made for God. It is a series on identity, gender, and sexuality. And we are doing our level best to do this in a very respectful and PG-13 kind of way. But it is, it's dealing with topics that are difficult at times. I am very excited, unlike any other topic we've ever done, and we've covered this topic in years past, but we have put together a fantastic resource page that will give you all kinds of different podcasts, articles, books, different things you'd want to look at if you want to do that. So I'm just Made for God, hopecc.com/Made for God. You can go all the way down there. I'll be referring to a few of those as well. I am looking forward, I really am, to a very good Q&A tonight. So if you're brand new, you can go to our website, hopecc.com/Made for God. You go down, there's a Q&A place there. And you can, there's two buttons there. One is it will click you into the Zoom call, which happens at, 8 o'clock. Somebody told me 9 once and it's in my brain, but 8 o'clock tonight, Central Time. So, and then if you wanna ask a question, you can click on that. Now, today I would prefer that you do those ahead of time. I'm gonna spend some time later this afternoon kind of formulating them and thinking that through. We will do live questions if we have gone through the ones, but if you have a question of any kind, you click on that button and it's a very simple Google form. It doesn't ask your name or anything. It just says, what's my question? And you can put your question out there and it's totally anonymous and all those kind of things. And so then no one, if you wanna ask something, you don't really want people to know what you're asking, it's totally fine. And so we'll also do live questions if we have time. If you have the app, it's very similar, just would look like this. Again, you can do it. You can be part of the Zoom call as well at 8 o'clock tonight, joining information. That will be very good. I'm really looking forward to that particular Zoom call, because today we're gonna deal with an issue that's one of those complex issues. It's very. We're gonna deal with respect, honesty, truth, and love for those facing same-sex attraction. And so wanna dial it up and want a rousing discussion here. Let me do a couple things here just to kind of frame today's talk. Ed Stetzer, we've brought Ed in here. Ed's a friend of mine. He's a church planter. He's also like a guru when it comes to culture and how the church engages with culture, those kind of things. He says this in one of his articles. He says, the Church of Jesus Christ is to be on mission as a biblically faithful, culturally relevant community for the kingdom of God. Those become markers. The Bible is our guide under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We want to lead our churches both to engage culture and to be a countercultural community. Now, the way I heard this from him first was years before he wrote this article. I heard him say this in a class I was taking with him, and he had said, the church is to be biblically faithful, culturally relevant, and a countercultural community. Okay? Biblically faithful, culturally relevant, countercultural community. And I've been thinking about that for a long time. I'm like, yeah, that's dead on right, right? But that's complicated because that's keeping three things working at the same time, right? So you got to think of it kind of like a three-legged stool, right? So a stool is only worthwhile if it's at the right height and each of the legs, this is kind of Captain Obvious here, but I see a Packer jersey, so I'll make it real clear.
Go Packers.
Ah! Cleanse me. Okay. Love you, Maddie. They gotta be at the right height. So when you sit, you're sitting at the right height, and they gotta be the same length. Okay? Because otherwise that stool is just not gonna work, right? So you gotta have them at the right length. And each one of those legs is one of those things: biblically faithful, culturally relevant, and a countercultural community. So let me just take each one of those, and I want to walk you through what I think the church has done in errors in these things, okay? And I'm just, for the sake of time, we could look at this from a variety of different ways. This would be just a fantastic discussion in and of itself. But I just want to go, if people tend to lean too conservative, or if they tend to lean too liberal, and maybe you don't like those labels, but just humor me for the morning, I'm old, okay? So you got maybe too conservative, and you're maybe too liberal on this. The conservative, when you look at the issue of biblical faithfulness, it's quite simple. It's truth. Just tell them. What's wrong with you? Just hit them with the truth, right? Truth matters. And therefore, we judge people who don't agree with us, right? The liberals will say, come on, dude. Maybe truth actually works here, but you're hurting people. I remember when I first became a follower of Christ, and I watched some people who had just become followers of Christ become really hard people to deal with. Because yes, they had true things they were saying, but geez, could you say it a little nicely? I mean, come on, just remember where you came from. And I have a ton of great book titles, and here's one of them. The Danger of Truth. In other words, you can be truthful and be a complete, gosh, I can't figure a word here, it's not gonna get me fired. one of those, right? So people react to that and they go, man, people matter. People matter, and therefore we're gonna judge people who don't agree that people matter first. You gotta understand, I think people look just at one side of these and think there's just judgment happening. No, it's judgment happening on both sides. Both are, you tend to go towards judgmentalism. Now, last time I read this book is supposed to make me not judgmental of people. It's supposed to open me to the ways of God and to operate in a different way. And so what's the gospel way? The gospel way is different than those. The gospel way is both truth and love. The gospel way is what I want to call wisdom or confident tolerance. I know that seems like a bit of a paradox here, but in other words, it means I'm confident what God has said, but man, I'm willing to listen. I want to be humble here. I believe that there's absolute truth, but I don't believe that I ever have absolute knowledge of the absolute truth. I don't possess it, but it's out there, but I can learn, I can listen, and but I do have enough knowledge to lead my life in a way that God has called but therefore I live with humility towards others. This is huge, okay, folks? This is huge. You could, not only about today's topic, but we're coming into an election season. I guess we're always in an election season in this country. Right? Just a little bit of confidence, that's fine. Tolerance in all this. Okay, second thing, second leg was culturally relevant. Culturally relevant. I wanna be relevant to my culture. Well, conservatives think that the way to be culturally relevant is to look at culture and find all the things that are wrong and let them know, right? Why, thank you very much. How do you still love when people do that? I'm just coming into your life to tell you all the things that are wrong in your life. Why, thank you, right? But the liberals will do the opposite. They'll look at for all the ways the cultural is right, and then they'll preach to those idiots, and then the other ones preach to those idiots, who don't see goodness in culture. And so what happens here, even though both look the same, is it leads towards hatred. It leads towards hatred of people. One is just gonna yell at culture. One is gonna say, no, you need to embrace it all. And they yell at those people who are idiots because they don't understand the beauty of everything. And again, the biblical way is neither one of those pathways. The biblical way is love. It's what I would call informed kindness. I want to learn and I'm gonna be kind. And it doesn't mean that I'm always gonna agree with people, because remember, we're gonna be tolerant before, but I'm gonna learn. I'm not gonna adopt mindlessly, but I'm not gonna reject mindlessly, right? Yes, I know what you're saying. Trike, aren't you putting yourself right in the middle of the road? Yes, I am. And I know that's where people get hit by buses. I understand that idea, but this is, I think, the biblical gospel way moving forward in these things. Last one. Counter-cultural community. In other words, we're called to be different. A conservative will say, I'm just gonna separate from the evil world and I'm gonna create a subculture that is just the people that I trust. Like what my old man used to say to me, he said, Steve, I think the whole world is crazy, but me and you, and today I'm having my doubts about you, right? So wait a minute, Dad. Yeah, but So it's just this idea of like, I'm gonna separate myself from all of you because that's the evil world, right? The liberal will do just the opposite. They will separate from conservatives because they're evil and because they create subcultures. And they will create a subculture themselves that doesn't allow any conservatives in. If you don't believe me, I've always wanted to do this. And I'm not making I think there's a lot of value in this, but I've always wanted to try this social experiment. So my neighborhood tends to be more on the liberal end of all that, you know, where I live. And there's a lot of all are welcome here signs. I've always wanted to put on a MAGA hat. I don't own one, okay? But if I always wanted to put on a MAGA hat, walk here and say, hey, what's for dinner? Right? I don't think they're gonna let me in. I'm just saying, it's not, we're both doing this. Both sides, whatever side. And again, I'm arguing, don't be on a side. Look at what's in the middle. And what the middle way and the gospel way is this, we're regenerated. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has come in you and you're a different person. And the only reason you're different is because what Jesus has done in you. So I call this newness, includingly, I don't know if that's a word, but it is now. So includingly different. We're different because of Jesus, radically changing us. We are not on our own any better. We look down on no one. If you truly believe the gospel, you truly believe that there is no moral high ground in the gospel. That's profound. Not just because I just said it, maybe, but it's profound because it's so true. I'm just like everybody else and I cancel no one. Okay? Now that is all those three things I just said are unbelievably countercultural because it's not the way our culture is going right now. And on this particular issue, a lady by the name of Jackie Hill Perry nails it. She says this, my love for the LGBT community makes me desperate for them to know God. My love for the church makes me desperate for them to show the world God as he is and not as we would prefer to him to be. This book, Gay Girl, Good God, is one of the resources I would recommend to you. I'll talk a little bit more about her. I have another quote coming up here in a little bit. Now, let me give a couple other quick things. those of you who've been around for a while, you know that I've preached on this a couple other times. So there's a couple other sermons out there. In fact, there's four out recently. One by Pastor Corum, one by Pastor Brian Silver over at Lower Town. And in the Hey, I Have a Question series, I believe that was in 2019. Then in 2016, excuse me, we did Holy Sex and Holy Sex and Sexuality, and then Gospel Sexuality, we did the Gospel and the Same-Sex Attraction. That was 2013. Okay, I preached those two there. In the history of Hope Community Church, that Gospel Sexuality sermon is the longest sermon ever preached. It was an hour and 20 minutes, and I wasn't done. We just ran out of videotape. This is a true statement. So you watch it, just cuts. And it's like, what happened? We had no more money. We couldn't buy any more tape. I'm not doing that today. So I'm just gonna put those out there as like, yeah, I'm gonna go into some things, but I have a limited amount of time today to hit on some of these things, all right? There's two other things recently that I've done. I have a podcast and I've done Romans chapter 1. I'm going to hit into that a little bit here. But if you want to go more in depth than I'm going to go, because I'm not going to go that in depth on it, on the whole chapter, there's a podcast on Romans 1 and sexual sin. There's another one. I did a bonus episode just on the issue of what I call truth, humility, and homosexuality. And so looking at Romans chapter 1. Now, if you're not familiar with what's in Romans chapter 1, you will be in a few minutes because I'm going to go there. But these are some of the things you can look at if you want to go further into this just on your own. It's out there, okay? Second thing I want to say as a bit of a disclaimer is I'm just talking about what Scripture says here today. You want to talk about, society and how that should all work? That's a great conversation. And you can ask that question in the Q&A, but that's not where I'm going here. I'm talking about, as a follower of Jesus, what does the Scripture teach us about living this way? People who don't follow that, that's another whole conversation, very complicated conversation about how the church and state interact, and I'm sure we'll all agree very much. but I don't even agree with myself, so I know we're not gonna agree, all right? So, okay, now, with that said, let's get after it. what does the Bible teach about homosexuality? Let's just get there. Now, there are a lot of verses on this in the Bible. And a lot of talk has been done and kind of going through those one by one and just saying that's not what it meant and all these kind of things. And you can bring, I don't have time to go through all those today. If you want, we can bring them up. There's probably like 6 to 8 that are kind of the usual ones that are brought up. I want to go to, I think, the most important one, which is Romans chapter 1. But you cannot read. The verses I want to look at are Romans 1, verses 26 and 27. But please, okay, and I know, I'm a Romans freak. I'm doing a podcast. We're going to preach through Romans come next, we're starting in January. We're not even going to get to this part of Romans 1 till March. I looked at the schedule, so we're going to take a lot of time. So you'll forget everything I say now. We'll have to relearn it then. But dear Lord, you have to take Romans 1 in context because people just quote 26 and 27 and it's just like, dude, yeah, but really be careful here. So we're going to read it in context, okay? So here we go. The big question we want to ask is it God's design? Is it within God's design? Or is it homosexual behavior? Is that outside of God's design? Is that sinful? So that's what we're after. All right. So Romans 1. The first 17 verses, Paul is writing to the people of Rome and he's telling them, I'm so excited to preach the gospel to you because it's the best news ever. Gospel means good news. I can't wait. The power of God is shown in the gospel. A righteousness that comes from God is there. I'm so excited to reveal this to you. And then he goes right into it and just goes right into the bad news. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Wow. You having a nice day, Paul? Thanks. Wow, this is heavy. Okay, since what we may know about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. There's a ton happening in just these few verses here. But basically, Paul is saying this. Wrath, God's wrath, is actually right now, is, not will be, but is being revealed right now against people who suppress truth. Suppress is an action, right? You're doing something to push against something. So they're suppressing truth. Well, how are they doing that? Because God is plain to them. How is God plain to them, he says? Well, through creation. In creation, you see God. You see, and I love this. God's invisible qualities are clearly seen. If that's not quintessential Paul, I don't know what is, right? If something is completely invisible, which means by definition, I can't see it, you can clearly see it, he says. All right, thank you, Paul. You've been going to Colorado there and you know, what are you doing here, brother, right? He's saying this, you can't see it with your eyes, but you see it and know it with your heart. It's there, you know it. But he doesn't say you know everything about God just by looking at creation. You know a couple things. His eternal power and his divine nature. In other words, you see all this creation and you say, there's something out there that's bigger than me. And that something that's out there is not like me. It is, and this is a key word here, other than me. It is an other divine nature. He's divine, I am not, okay? All right, that's the big idea there. We'll keep going. For although they knew God, they don't know everything about God, they just know those things. They neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So he's talking about the history of humanity here, and what they do is they know about God, but instead they turn from that. They don't glorify him, put him in the rightful place as the big, with capital O, other. Instead, they don't give him thanks. They do something else. They become futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. So there's an exchange going on here. I'll come back to that in a minute. And they're exchanging God for, what the heck is this? Images made to look like mortal man and birds and reptiles. And what he's talking about here is what we would think about when we think of idolatry, right? So we don't have a ton of that anymore, like that kind of idolatry where you make something. Isaiah 44 is by far my favorite verses on this. It's verses chapter 44, verses 13 to 20. And I'm just going to summarize verses 13 to 18, and we'll get into verse 19 then, because it's God being very sarcastic. And he says, listen, you got a guy, he's a woodworker, okay? He's making a project. He's doing something with the wood, and then it's a cold day. So he takes some and he burns it. He warms himself by it, and he's building this thing, and he goes, you know, I got some leftover wood. I know what I'll do. I'll make a god out of it, right? And listen to the sarcasm, what God says next. He says, no one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? You blockhead, that's what God is saying, right? Like, what are you thinking? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? That's what idolatry is, right? We'll see that real clearly here in just a minute. So keep going. Therefore, God gave them over. You're going to see that phrase three times. God gave them over in the sinful desire of their hearts to sexual impurity. So God says, this is the wrath of God. Now, the wrath of God is being revealed. What is it? Three times in this Romans chapter 1, you'll see that he hands them over. He gives them over. That's what you want. It's God not holding you back anymore. You want to go do that? Go ahead. I'm not going to stop you. That's what it is. And he says this in this passage says they, for sexual impurity, just kind of all kinds of sexual sin, whatever it is, for degrading of their bodies with another. They exchange the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served created things rather than the creator who is forever praised. Amen. Okay? So the best definition in the Bible is Romans 1:25, in my humble opinion, but correct. And there, wow, that was close. But it is, I just think it is. And what the definition of sin is not just breaking a commandment, but breaking a sin, what it really is exchanging truth for a lie about God. And instead of God being who he is, I bring him down and I switch it. And I make creation, myself, or whatever, created things, can be anything, and I put them in his place. It all becomes idolatry. It could be your job, could be your spouse, could be your kids, could be, those are good things, could be, you know, drugs, it could be whatever. It could be bad things, so to speak. It doesn't matter. If you just put those things in God's place, it's an idol, and that's the exchange. That's the definition of sin. Keep going here. Oh, sorry. So what happened here is it's an exchange, right? Making a trade. I have three beans, you have a cow. Is that how Jack and the Beanstalk work? Yeah, whatever, the trade. You get the trade. I'll trade you. It sounds like a good trade, right? That's what you're doing. You're trading worship of God for worship of something else. Now we get to, because of that, now we're going to get to the passage at hand. The issue is idolatry. The issue is sin. Because of this, God gave them over. Let them go to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with one other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. So the question you got to ask yourself is of all the things that happen in society, of all the things when people are sinning, why in the world does he pick homosexuality? We'll come back to that. It's a very important question because there's a lot of sin happening. We're going to see it in just two slides. Here we go. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over, third time, to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. Now, everybody in the room, you might be going, I think I'm okay. Now you're done. Okay, we're all done here. They're gossips. In church, we call that the prayer chain, right? Okay. They're slanderers. Slanders. We slander people. We do that. We're God haters. Yep. Insolent. Yep. Arrogant. Well, you guys are, but I'm not. Boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. One I love to show my kids. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So there's a whole list, right? Whole list of sins. Now, why doesn't Paul pick any one of those and put it in verses 26 and 27? He could. He could just insert any one of those. Why doesn't he? I'm going to lean into there's three books that if you really want to study this topic, I think there are three very good books. One is Jackie Hill Perry's book, Gay Girl, Good God. Another one is by a man by the name of Mark Yarnhouse. That sounded funny. Yarnhouse, yeah. And it's called Homosexuality and Yard. Excuse me, it's H. Yeah, Christianity and Homosexuality and the Christian. And another one, and this one is my favorite, it's by Dr. Wesley Hill. Dr. Wesley Hill was an intern right down the street at Bethlehem Baptist. He himself has had a long, he himself is same-sex attracted. He has worked this through. We had him speak here in 2015. He's now an Episcopal priest and an associate professor at Western Theological Seminary. And he's written, I think, the best book I've ever read on this, and it's called Washed and Waiting. And so it's just a beautiful book of his journey and also just hope for that. In an article that he wrote, he says this. He says, according to the Christological meaning of Genesis 2:24, given in Ephesians 5:32, and you're going, we need to look at this. Just hold on a second. Just hold on. The difference between male and female becomes not incidental to the meaning of marriage, but essential. God established marriage and sexuality, Ephesians suggests, in order that it might be a sign or an illustration or mysterium, sacramentum of Christ's love for the church. Okay, just so you know what he's talking about here. Here's Ephesians 5, and it talks about, you've heard it probably at weddings, right? Husbands, love your wives, right? It goes on, right? But Paul ends it by saying this, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's a quote from Genesis 2:24. That's what's going on there. Paul quotes from Genesis 2:24 to support his argument about what marriage should be. And then he says this, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So the whole time you're reading Ephesians 5, you're thinking, oh, I see. Christ and the church is an illustration of marriage. Paul says, no, that's not right. What's actually happened is God created male and female in marriage, sexuality, to be an illustration of his heart for us. So marriage and sexuality is not an end. It's a means. It's a means. It's a means to an end. And the end is actually God. So you can be single, married, widowed, whatever, and divorced, and you can still see the analogy. It works. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself. The wife must respect her husband. He's saying, yes, of course, but it's really about the church. That's what Wesley Hill's referring to. He says this, in order for this parable, this illustration to work, the difference between the covenant partners is required. The relationship between man and woman is here, related over and above itself to an eternal, holy, and spotless standing before God in the love of the incarnate Christ before God, for his bride, which is the church. Or to borrow Karl Barth's language, marriage is a parable, and for the parable to communicate its truth effectively requires certain kinds of characters, certain kinds of bodies, and not others. The focus on gender difference rather than the alleged presence of exploitation or an excess of desire in homosexual unions would then explain Paul's denunciation of same-sex erotic behavior in Romans 1, 26 and 27. In the near locale, Paul's descriptions of homosexuality link it to humanity's turn away from the Creator to images of their fellow creatures. Difference is exchanged for sameness. As Simon Gathercole has written, the key correspondent between idolatry on the one hand and homosexual behavior on the other lies in the fact that both involve turning away from the other to the same. Humanity should be oriented toward God, but turns in on itself. Women should be oriented toward men, but turns on itself. Man should be oriented toward women, but turns on itself. Goes on to say, the communion of the holy other God with his creation, which was mirrored in man's turning toward women and vice versa, breaks down in homosexual relationships. And thus the Christological meaning of marriage and gender differences is obscured. Why does he say natural and unnatural? because it's this link of we should go to Creator. We don't. We sin. We go to creation. And he says, it's natural to go to Creator, but we go unnatural. And that's what he's saying here. He's not making a case that homosexuality is any worse than any other sin. It's just the most obvious one, clearly, to be able to see that you go towards the same. Instead of going towards the other, I go towards the same. That's why he uses it. And so people use that as a club, saying, yeah, see how bad that is? Dude, read the rest of the list, and we all fit in there. It's not worse, but it's also is in the list of sins. Yes, it is in the list of sins. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about this as well. And he says, don't you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Another passage that has been used as a club for people who have same-sex attraction. They say, if you're that way, man, you're not going to heaven. Yeah? Okay. All right, let's just read the rest of the passage here. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we just so quickly look at the one thing, to really unpack every one of these. Sexually immoral. No offense, but that's everybody in this room. Because even if you haven't acted out physically, Jesus says if you even look at someone with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. That's you, that's me. We're all on this list. So it's like, wait a minute. No one's going to inherit the kingdom of God. None of us is going to heaven. That's not what he's saying. He's saying wrongdoers. In other words, those who make their identity about that, those who say, that's the way I'm going and I'm not going to follow God. And he says this, and he says, and that's what some of you were. But you were washed. That's where Wesley Hill gets his title of his book. You were washed. You were sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Your identity in Jesus Christ now is different. I no longer identify and I say to myself, I'm an adulterer. I am sexually immoral. That is not my identity anymore. My identity now is that I've been sanctified, I've been justified, I've been washed, I've been taken by Christ. That's my identity. And you know what? I struggle with almost everything on that list. And so do you if you're honest. But that's not who we are. It's different now. I'm a different person because of who Christ is and what he's done. So if it's sin, it is, as all that stuff is, as everybody in the room has. What's the answer to sin? Stop it. Well, that doesn't work so good. What's the answer to sin? The answer to sin is simply this, 1 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What's the answer to sin? Jesus, the cross, he takes all my sin, past, present, future, so that in him, when I'm in him, because I'm on my own, I'm that list, man, and so are you, and I'm not trying to be offensive to you, but we are that. But in him, I'm now the righteousness of God. That's who we are. You're washed. You're completely washed in Christ. Now, let me deal with two other quick things and we'll move on to kind of a concluding thoughts, which when a preacher says that, it means nothing. So, first thing is even the temptation is the temptation, same-sex temptation, is that sinful? Sinful meaning you have went against God. You have sinned against God. You need forgiveness for this. And the answer is clearly no. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says this, for we do not have a high priest, this is talking about Christ, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. So you and I will go through a temptation and we'll go to a certain point and just give into it. Jesus took the full weight of every temptation. And yes, sexual temptation. And very possibly, same-sex attraction temptation. all of it. He bore the whole thing, as much as it could give, and he didn't give into it. But he bore it, felt it. He understands what we're going through. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus gets it. And then last thing. Over the years, I've worked with a lot of men primarily, who have had this, have a temptation towards same-sex attraction. And that's okay. It's temptation, right? It's there. These are my brothers. But what's the hope? Now, there's some, you know, it was big deal in the 80s and 90s to just do what's called conversion therapy and pray the gay away and all that kind of stuff. And I remember even as a young follower of Christ saying, you know, that has worked for a few things in my life, but most temptations in my life, I still got them, right? So if this is like that, then that's okay. We all still got it, right? Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He has these incredible visions. He gets a vision of what heaven is like. And in order to keep him from getting arrogant, it says, keep me from getting conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So somehow it's some temptation or some struggle or some suffering that he's going through that God allows, right? And three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, and three times could mean three times in that culture often meant endlessly. I just seek God, take this away. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Wow. Paul, I'm not gonna take this away. I'm gonna take this away because I know what I'm doing. I'm the master here, and we're on this journey together, but I'm not gonna take this away. We're gonna go through it together. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul then says, well, therefore, I'm going to boast all more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That's what Paul says, man, I'm going to wrestle with those. Now, I love that he calls it a thorn in my flesh and he doesn't tell us what it is. You know why I love that? Because you just insert your thing there. I had preached this message, I don't know, many years ago using this passage, and one guy came right down front. He says, I know exactly what it was. I said, really? What is it? He says, it was internet porn, for sure. I'm like, you know, pretty sure it wasn't internet porn. I mean, it might have been lust, but pretty sure we can rule that one out there, bro. He goes, no, I'm positive, man. That's my thorn. I go, I get that, but yeah, I'm pretty sure Paul didn't. I mean, unless they had like stone tablets or something they were going, I don't know how that would... But the Apostle Paul says, man, God told me that he's not gonna take this away. Now he might, but there's no promise that he will. So if you're here today and you're thinking, I'm gonna come to Jesus Christ and he's gonna take away all these things, it's possible. And I've seen that some of those things happen in my own life and in the lives of others, but that's not a promise. He promises to be with you. He promises to guide you. He'll be, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, right? But where does he lead you? Right through the valley of the shadow of death. But his rod and his staff, he'll comfort you. He's there. Jackie Hill Perry talks about this, about in her experience. So she has same-sex attraction. She's a gay girl, she calls herself. She has chosen, and again, this could be a good Q&A thing. I don't have time to go into it right now, and I agree with her. She has gotten married to a man, but they're in this journey together. So, you know, that's another whole thing, but I think that's true. I think you can do that. That's totally fine, because they love each other. But that doesn't mean she still has these attractions. And so she's wrestled, like, I'd love for it to go away. And so she says this, it says they, she's saying, people that she talks to and her own self, just saying, I just want it gone. I don't want to have this. They have asked him to make them straight, and he has, according to them, denied them access to the miraculous. Because God did not take hold of their gay desires and replace them with straight desires, they have no other choice but to follow where their attractions may lead. The error in this, they have come they have come to God believing that only a fraction of themselves need saving. They have therefore neglected the acknowledgement, the rest of them, also needs to be made right. It is like coming to God, offering only a portion of their heart for him to have, as if he does not have the right to take hold of it all, or as if he has been withheld from him, can be satisfied. That which has been withheld from him can be satisfied without him. Now you can insert whatever you're going through in there and just say, God, I just give it to you. I give it to you. So we prepare for a time of response and communion, because everybody in the room needs the cross. Everybody in the room needs Jesus Christ. Whether for the very first time today, you say yes to Jesus as a beautiful, wonderful Savior and Lord, or for the 10,000th time. Let me just walk. How does it mean in this area to be biblically faithful, culturally relevant, and be a cross-cultural community? What does that look like? And I just want to give you quick takeaways. First of all, sin is defined as exchanging creator for creation. And we all do that. We all do that. Second, as a result, everyone has sinned. As a result, everyone's sexuality is broken and is in need of God's forgiveness and healing. But not one is better than another. Okay? Third, homosexual behavior is not God's design. It's unnatural in the sense that it ignores the otherness that God is trying to communicate in the gift of sex. Fourth, homosexual behavior is not worse or better than any other sexual sin. Fifth, homosexual temptation is not worse or better than any other temptation, and in itself is not sinful. First six, for the heterosexual and the homosexual, the answer is exactly the same. Grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the answer. That doesn't mean it all goes away and gets better, but that is the answer. And then second, number six, our identity as Christians is not in our sexual orientation, gay or straight or bi or whatever, but in being washed, in being sanctified, in being made holy, in being made in the picture of the prodigal son, that as you're just a dot in the distance, Jesus Christ runs out to you and squeezes the stuffing out of you. That's where my identity is. That's where your identity is. So as we move now to a time of response and communion, I don't know if that's something you're wrestling with or you are in conversation with people wrestling with it. In a sense, it doesn't matter. Whatever you're wrestling with, this is the answer. This table represents the body and blood of Jesus Christ. This table represents our healing, our forgiveness, our justification being made right before God, and not anything else. And so I invite you to the table as we sing these last two songs. Down front, you can feel free to come down front, and back in that corner, there's gluten-free if you need that. Use this as a time to just move towards God in a way that says, God, I want to be biblically faithful, culturally relevant. I want to be different. I want to be new because of what you've made me. Let's pray together. Lord God, we live in complex times and we have complex issues, and scripture gives beautiful, wonderful, and at times complex answers. Some way these things are over us. So God, by the power of your spirit, we just ask that you would move in us, that you would have us to not only with our minds understand, but with our hearts feel the great passion you have for every single one of us, no matter what our past is, no matter what our current struggles are, no matter what our future struggles will be. God, show us yourself. God, would you do a work in this room that not a single person in this room would look down on anyone else because of their brokenness? But we would have compassion and love and care. break us, God, of any kind of arrogance that would have anything but that. Lord God, help us to just need and desire this table and what it represents more than anything else. The beautiful, wonderful, tragic, shed blood, broken body of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.